Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I just want to bring this week's message to you. I've entitled it, Don't Let Your Friends Die Lost. You know, yesterday was Valentine's Day, and we had so much emphasis on love and gifts and all that. I want to remind you today, the greatest love is the love that God has for us, and then the love we have for our friends, letting them know that there's an eternity out there they need to get ready for. Psalm 196, verses 5 and 6 in the New Living Translation says, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. You know, there used to be a fiery old evangelist named Mordecai Ham. At an early evangelistic meeting, we used to call them revivals, Mordecai Ham went after the worst sinner in the area. He found him hiding in a cornfield. Well, what are you going to do to me? The sinner asked the evangelist. He said, I'm going to ask God to kill you. He said, why? Well, why not? You don't believe in God, so it shouldn't bother you. Please don't pray that. All right, said Mordecai, I'll pray for God to save you. And that man accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he and his whole family were baptized. You know, if you had a chance to be a hero, would you do it? I mean, even if it might cost you something to do it, would you pull out your garden hose to help save your neighbor's house from a fire? You know, that'd be being a hero. There are a lot of those stories about that coming now out of the Los Angeles fires that we've been witnessing and seeing. When I was in Cheyenne, I looked over the back block wall and I saw the neighbor's kitchen was on fire, and I had to warn him, but I was too fat to climb the wall in time, so instead I dashed around the block and beat on their front door trying to warn them that their house was on fire. It was in time, thank God. If you were a doctor, could you tell someone they had a terminal disease? How about if you had the cure? You'd be their hero then, wouldn't you? You know, that makes it easier if you had the cure to tell them about it. If you take the car keys away from a drunk, he might not see you as a hero just then. Later, he might thank you because you saved him from getting in a wreck, hurting somebody else, getting a ticket, or whatever. What if you witnessed for Christ to a friend and helped save him from hell? I think then you'd really be a hero. If you would sit by the bedside of an ailing family member, then you should invite them to church. God has called his Christian people to buckle down and make the big decisions about life and eternity and what's truly important. You know, we get so bogged down with all the goody things we have here on earth, we forget that this is not the only life. God has called us to make our priority sharing the gospel and leading people to Jesus Christ and to salvation. And he has called me to encourage you to do it. When God looks down on Holbrook, Arizona, or wherever you live, he sees two kinds of people. You say, yeah, I know, black and white. No. Well, Democrats and Republicans. No. Rich and poor. No. He sees saved or lost. People on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. In the Bible, unredeemed, unforgiven sinners are regarded as lost, not this politically incorrect term for unsaved being eternally challenged. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I want to tell you about my hero. He's the greatest hero of all times, and is not Batman or Superman. His name was Jesus Christ. He jumped in to save me when I really needed him because I was lost in sin. I wasn't heading for heaven. I was heading for hell. And he didn't just tell me how to avoid hell. He made it possible by what he did for me and for you. You know, we sing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. What does it mean to die lost? Well, Jesus couldn't just sit by and watch us die in our sinful condition and end up going to hell. He had to step into action and do something to save us. The only thing that could accomplish saving you and me from the consequences of sin is for someone with no sin of his own to die for those of us who are plagued with sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "This high priest of ours," meaning Jesus, "understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." See, Jesus took our place upon the cross because the wages of sin is death. He had to die in our place. One day, a man went to visit a church. He arrived early, parked his car, and got out. Another car pulled up near him, and the driver told him, "I always parked there. You took my place." The visitor went inside for Sunday school, and he found an empty seat, and he sat down. A young lady from the church approached him and stated, "That's my seat. You took my place." The visitor was somewhat distressed by this rude welcome, but he said nothing. After Sunday school, the visitor went into the church sanctuary and sat down. Another member walked up to him and said, "That's where I always sit. You took my place." The visitor was even more troubled by this treatment, but still said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood and people began to notice things about him that they hadn't previously seen. Horrible scars became visible on his hands and on his sandaled feet. Someone from the congregation noticed him and called out, "What happened to you?" The visitor humbly replied, "I took your place." You know, remember that Christ Jesus took our place, yours and mine, on Calvary. We were plagued with sin. He had no sin. He was the only one qualified to take our sins upon himself. Don't take it for granted. Give him thanks for his love and mercy, and then tell someone else about his love for them. We vaccinate our children to protect them from disease. A vaccination is a small dose of the real disease that protects us from having the real thing. Some of you have been in church for such a long time that you've been vaccinated with a dose of religion, but you've missed the real thing. Our salvation isn't just saying some words, you know, "Repeat after me, say these words." There's got to be a heart change. I mean, we repent. We ask God to forgive us. We promise God that we're going to live for him. And then after we've done that, our head can finally grasp what happened, that our heart has been changed. Louis Pasteur, the pioneer of immunology, giving shots, lived at a time when thousands of people died each year of rabies. Pasteur had worked for years on a vaccine. Just as he was about to begin experimenting on himself, a 9-year-old boy by the name of Joseph Meister was bitten by a rabid dog. The boy's mother begged Pasteur to experiment on her son. Pasteur injected Joseph for 10 days. The boy lived and was cured. Decades later, of all the things Pasteur could have etched on his headstone, he asked for 3 words, "Joseph Meister lived." You know, our greatest legacy will be those who live eternally in heaven because of our efforts to tell them about what Jesus has done for them. There's a story about a monastery in Europe that's perched high on a cliff, hundreds of feet in the air. The only way to reach the monastery was to be suspended in a basket which was pulled to the top by several monks who pulled and tugged with all their strength. Obviously, the ride up the steep hill in the basket was terrifying. One tourist got panic-stricken about halfway up when he noticed the rope by which he was suspended was old and frayed. In a trembling voice, he asked the monk in the basket with him, how often do they change this rope? The monk thought for a moment and answered brusquely, whenever it breaks. In a real sense, that sounds a lot like life. How do you know what your life will be tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. We make our plans as if we're going to be here forever. You know, I put things away for the future. I retire. I've got all these wonderful plans. And we make it sound like this is our final destination. There's more, and we need to prepare for eternity because this is just the entryway, and we will spend our eternal lives someplace, either in heaven or in hell. We don't know when the rope's going to break and we are going to be cast into eternity. We stand around congratulating each other for what a good job we do while people all around us are going to hell. The Times reporter of New Philadelphia, Ohio, reported in September 1985 on a celebration at a New Orleans municipal swimming pool. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at any of the New Orleans city pools. In honor of the celebration or of this occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and four lifeguards that were on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed man in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody. He was 31 years old, but it was too late. He had drowned while he was surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. I wonder how many visitors and strangers are among us drowning in loneliness and hurt, doubt, and sin, while we who could help them don't even realize they're there. We Christians have reason to celebrate, but our mission, as the old hymn says, is to rescue the perishing. And so often they're right next to us and we don't even see them. Jesus saw our horrible dilemma, helplessly lost in sin, on our way to hell. He dived into the human race in order to save us, but so many reject him and will die lost. I read one time about an old man who, his dog was making him nervous. The dog kept barking. He couldn't get him to shut up. And he just, he got where he just hated the dog. He decided he was going to get rid of the dog. And so one day he got a rowboat, took the dog out into the middle of a lake, threw him in the water, hoping to drown him. Well, the dog began to swim. So the old man picked up the oar and began to try to beat the dog on the head and knock him unconscious so he would drown. But in the process, he lost his balance. The old man fell in the water, and he couldn't swim, and he began to holler, help, help. Well, the old dog came over and grabbed him by the collar and swam toward the shore and got the old man finally where he could touch the bottom of the lake. He walked up and safe now because the dog had saved him. The dog, though, had made such an effort and taken in so much water, it lay down and it died. You know, I got to thinking, that's a horrible story, but that's a story very similar to what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is trying to save us, and we reject him. We push him away. We don't want anything to do because we're thinking that he's going to change our lives and keep us from doing the things that we think are so important. Jesus gave his life trying to save you. He held nothing back. Do you even care? You know, friends don't let friends die lost. Jesus is your friend, and he has done everything he can to not let you die lost. There's nothing Jesus can do if you decide not to accept what he has done because you are a free moral agent. Jesus came into earth. He left heaven became a human being, grew up amongst us, taught us things about God we didn't even know, suffered, died on a cross, was put in a tomb for 3 days, rose again and is alive forevermore, and offers salvation in heaven to us, offers us to be joint heirs with him in his kingdom. And yet people are so bent on rejecting Christ, they don't see what he's done for them. Well, now it's your turn to choose. Are you going to accept Christ's forgiveness? Are you going to accept the eternal life that he has given you? You must choose to accept him as your Savior, because Jesus is not going to force you to make that choice. He's given you the opportunity, but now the ball is in your court. You need to confess your sins and ask him to be your Savior. Then I want to ask those of you who know Christ as your Savior now, do you have a friend who also needs to hear this news? If you do, remember, friends don't let friends go to hell. We do everything we can to save them so that they will spend eternity with Jesus Christ instead of a miserable eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. Father, I pray that you help each one of us today to realize the importance of making that decision of coming to you, confessing our sins, asking you to be our Lord and Savior, and getting the new life that you have to give to us. Thank you because you promised, Lord, that if we would ask that you'd forgive and you would take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against us anymore. My God, thank you. What a wonderful gift you've given us. And this day after Thanksgiving, there's no greater love, or after Valentine's Day, there's no greater love than the love that you give to us. And I guess that's why I said Thanksgiving, because we ought to be so thankful to you for what you've done. Bless us, use us, help us to win our friends to Jesus Christ, and help us to glorify you, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to come to the First Baptist Church tomorrow in Holbrook. It's at the corner of First Avenue and Buffalo. Marty is going to be teaching the adult Sunday school class tomorrow. This is a special treat, and I think you would enjoy coming at 10 o'clock to her Sunday school class. Come a little early, meet some of the people. And then I will be preaching at 11 o'clock, and I'm going to be preaching about why Jesus had pierced ears. And I think you'll enjoy that. That's at 11 o'clock. And then Sunday night, we have a Bible study, and the study is to help us to understand things that are in the Bible. It starts at 6 o'clock, and you'd be welcome for that, too. And by the way, if you come on a Sunday night, for some reason, the front doors are not open, but you can come in the back doors off the parking lot that's next to the courthouse over there, and you'll be able to come in and enjoy the fellowship and the Bible learning with us. God bless you. Hope to talk to you next week, and I hope that you know Christ as your personal Savior, and I am looking forward to spending eternity in heaven with you.